You turn your copy of God's Word to Colossians. Taking a bit of a break from Exodus this morning, as thankfulness might be on our minds this week. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. It's on page 1169 of your pew Bibles. Preaching the Word will be focused on one verse, verse 17, but for context, we need to read it a little bit more. Let's hear God's Word. Colossians 3 at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, but when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we ask now that you'd help us. At times, Lord God, we can be a thankless people. And Father, in those times, we, in a sense, have lost our way. I pray now that you would guide us, that you would show us, Lord God, the foundation of our thankfulness, and in the way, Lord God, to be thankful before you in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible records for us that as Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee, that he was met by 10 lepers who stood far off, stood at a distance, and they cried out to him. They lifted their voices, and they said to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus saw them, and he told them to go and show themselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed, all 10 of them. If you know this account, there was only one of the 10 who returned to Jesus. We're not quite sure what happened to the other 9, but we do know that the other 9 didn't return. Not a single one. Only this one, and he was a Samaritan. And he fell on his face before Jesus' feet. He praised God, and he gave thanks. Jesus told him to rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. True faith really does bring one to praise God and give heartfelt thanks. This morning, we're just going to take a brief moment to consider thankfulness. And we're going to be using Colossians to do that. This is just one sermon. This is just one message. But I'm hoping that it will help us as we consider the holiday that we're about to celebrate in this country, Thanksgiving, and might consider how we are to be thankful. This letter Paul was writing, along with Timothy, to the saints, the believers at Colossae, a church that had been planted there. And really, there's no identifiable problem with the church, and that's not the case with all of Paul's letters. Many times he's identifying problems within the church and addressing those problems, but here there doesn't seem to be something that he's identifying in particular. And so the sense is that what he's teaching in this letter is applicable to all the churches and certainly to us today. I want us to see this morning that sincere thankfulness flows out of knowing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his peace, and his word. Sincere thankfulness flows out of knowing the person and work of Christ, his peace, and his word. This morning, just 2 points. First, the foundation of thanks, and then secondly, the way of thanks. As we think about this topic, I want us to be asking ourselves, how can we be thankful? How can you be full of thanksgiving? Not just this coming Thursday when you sit down at the dinner table, but always thankful. In all circumstances, with every word that you speak and everything that you do, how can we do that? I'm thinking that this passage is going to help us understand that and apply that. Well, first, the foundation of thanks. Colossians actually begins with thanksgiving. This entire epistle begins with thanksgiving. And we're going to do a bit of a survey here, so it'd be good to have your Bibles open. If you look at Colossians chapter 1 at verse 3, Paul and Timothy are writing, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Paul and Timothy first thank God, because they've heard of the faith and the love of the saints at Colossae in their prayers. As Paul and Timothy are praying for the saints at Colossae, their prayers are filled with thanksgiving to God. We always thank God. Think of that. Two saints somewhere else praying for you. And as they do, they are constantly giving thanks to God. Now, why? Certainly, God had encouraged them by allowing them to know that the truth of the faith and the love of those saints at Colossae is going out, that others knew of it, they were hearing of it, and God was using that to encourage Paul and Timothy, and they're thanking God, they're praising God, because we've heard of it. We're so encouraged that this is happening. Remember, they're missionaries. They're going out. They're planting churches. And now those seeds which they planted, they're growing, they're sprouting, and they're giving thanks to God for it. But if we think a little bit more deeply, we might conclude that Paul and Timothy were also giving thanks to God because he had worked this faith in those saints. because he had placed that love within their hearts. Paul knew that an unregenerate heart would not be full of faith. He knew that an unregenerate heart would not be that which would love others with the love that God had given to them. No. Paul and Timothy knew that God himself was the actor, the mover behind the faith and the love that the saints at Colossae had. It was God who had worked faith and love in the hearts. Maybe they were giving thanks for his grace-filled work in their hearts. So this inspired letter begins there. It's not a recognition of some discord within the church, not a problem within the church, not within the body. It's a recognition of faith and love within the body that's proclaimed. And they're giving God thanks for it. Seems to be the overarching theme of this letter. It's thanksgiving. Look at verse 9 in chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work, being strengthened with all power to his glorious might. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. That's what they're praying about. They're praying that they would be filled with God's knowledge, that they would be bearing fruit, and that they would be giving thanks. Seems to be a clue as to what this letter is focused on. And if that were not enough to convince you, or to even well up thanksgiving within the hearts of those at Colossae, Paul now creates a list. He creates a list of truths, of reminders, of doctrine regarding faith in Christ. That's what he's doing in these first couple of chapters, even the third. He begins there as well. Truths for those who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's who he was writing to. He's writing to us as well. So this morning, I want us to take a moment and consider these truths. I've identified 8 of them. There are probably many more. 8 truths, reminders, that create this foundation for thankfulness. First, the first truth, you've been delivered, transferred. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, just as the Israelites were freed from bondage to slavery in Egypt, you were in bondage to sin. You were in prison. You were behind bars. You were locked up in your sin. And Paul describes that domain of darkness in Ephesians. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were living in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's the darkness that Paul writes of. It's the darkness out of which you've been delivered. And the Colossians were being reminded of that. They're being reminded that this is where they were. And then they were reminded that Jesus has broken them out. That Jesus has broken into the strong man's house, meaning Satan, and he's bound him. And then he set the captives free, and they were among the captives who were set free, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. That's what Paul writes to the Romans. Brought out of darkness and delivered, transferred into the kingdom of God. Brought from the kingdom of death now into the kingdom of life. Brought into that place that Adam was removed from. No longer a child of wrath, now a child of God who dwells within his glorious light, the kingdom of the Lord. that which Nicodemus could not even see. Now you've been made a new citizen, a new resident, a citizen of God's kingdom, which belongs to his Son. You've been delivered, number one. Number two, you've been regenerated, circumcised. How has this deliverance come about? What has he done to make that transference? Your heart was dead. There was no spiritual life within your bones. In your transgressions, you had put yourself into the grave. But look at verse 11 of chapter 2. In him, meaning in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You were buried with him in baptism. You were raised with him through faith. You see, that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You have to be born again. And if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, your heart has indeed been circumcised. It has been changed. God has done that supernatural surgery on you. That's the first step in salvation. You've been born again. Your heart's been made new. You have been regenerated. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Spirit. And that's what Paul was reminding them of. You were circumcised. It's a second truth. You've been regenerated. The third is that you have received Christ. Do you see why regeneration comes first? You had to be made alive. Your heart had to be made ready to receive Christ. And that is the result of the circumcision, that cutting away, that new birth, that regeneration. And as a result, you have been enabled, verse 6 of chapter 2, to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. Without that regeneration, you would never look to Christ. Without that regeneration, you'd never be able to believe upon Christ. But now that you have been regenerated, you've been established in the faith, you've received Christ. Before regeneration, you wanted nothing to do with Jesus. When you're regenerated, you can't think of living without Jesus. You've received him. You have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart has been made new and you've been enabled, that free gift from God, to believe upon him. You've been given the gift of faith. You've received Christ. You've been enabled and empowered to come to faith, to believe upon him as your Savior. Number four, you've been filled with Christ. Look at verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. As you come to faith in Christ, as you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as you come from that place of darkness now to enter into the light, which is Christ, as your heart's been changed, it's been renewed, as you've received Christ Jesus, it's not just a little piece. It's just not a small portion of Christ. It's not just this part of your body. You've been filled with Christ, all of Christ. The light is shining throughout your body. In place of a sin-stained heart, your heart now has been cleansed. It's been filled with Christ. He abides in you. He dwells in you. You've become the dwelling place of God. You've been filled with Christ. No tabernacle, no temple. You are the temple. He's filled you. Number five, you've been made alive. As we think of those things, we couldn't help but think we've been made alive, but Paul makes it so clear to us. Verse 13 of chapter 2, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. See, that's how he makes us alive. You had a debt to pay. Each of you. Every single one of you who now trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you had a debt. Your sin had brought upon you, each of you, the eternal wrath of God. Every single sin had brought upon you the wages, which is God's eternal wrath. That's what your sins have earned. It's the guilt that each of us have inherited from Adam in the first sin in the garden. Paul reminds us. Paul reminds us of the truth that Jesus Christ has paid the debt. He's paid your debt. He had no debt. But as he hung on the cross at Calvary, and as he cried out to his Father, "You've forsaken me," he was receiving the punishment for your sin. He was canceling your debt. And that's what Paul is reminding the Colossians of. He's canceled the record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands. He's set it aside. He's nailed it to the cross. Jesus, he reached into his account of righteousness and he headed to the cross to nail the payment there for your sins. That unpayable debt, which you could not pay, canceled in the blood of Christ. And as a result, you have forgiveness. You've been brought out of the grave. Your feet have been set upon the rock, which is Christ. And through forgiveness, through the cancellation of that debt, you've been given true life in Christ. You've been made alive. He lives, so you live. Do you see the connection? You've been made alive because your sins have been forgiven. Number 6, you've been reconciled. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1, going back to chapter 1 now. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. You were at war with God. You were God's enemy. You were at enmity with God. You hated God. You hated his word. You cast off his moral law. You were in constant and bitter rebellion to him and to his holiness. But through Christ, you've been reconciled. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been brought into fellowship with the living God, with God himself. The war is over. And he now calls you friend, son, and daughter. By his righteousness, you've been made holy and blameless, above reproach. That's what he's done. And that's how you can now have this intimate relationship with God. You've been reconciled, brought together again. Number 7, you're held together. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What a reminder. What a truth for these Colossians. There are times when we feel that all things are falling apart. Nothing seems to be going right. All events, all aspects of our lives seem to be headed away from Christ, separated from God. But that is not ever true for those who are trusting in Christ. As Christ rules, as Jesus, the Son of God, has been seated at the right hand of God the Father, as he reigns over all, as Christ, by his powerful, providential hand, is upholding, directing, sustaining, and governing all things, all people, all events, he is ensuring that all things hold together until he returns. Everything Everything is going according to the eternal decree and plan of God through His Son. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is being disposed of outside of His perfect will. You are being kept until Jesus takes you home or He returns for His bride. He will not lose even one. His flock, His church, His bride will remain intact. Everyone. You're not headed away from Christ. You're being kept by Christ. And number eight, you are protected by Christ. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Jesus has defeated sin and death. Satan is bound. These things still exist. But the reality is, none of them have any power over the believer. None. You belong to Christ. He's purchased you. He's delivered you into the kingdom. He's reconciled you to the Father. He's granted you forgiveness. He's given you life. He abides in you through the Spirit, and He protects you. He's disarmed the rulers. They can do nothing to you. That was just a short survey of all the truths that Paul was and Timothy were giving to those at Colossae. He was telling them, this is your foundation. This is the thing that you need to be resting upon. These are the truths out of which your thanksgiving will spring. That brings us then to our second point, the way of thanks. So I said that our passage this morning would be the 17th verse of chapter 3. And it's really a call by Paul and Timothy. And he leads up to it with verses 15 and 16, and the whole thing seems to culminate in 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts. And then verse 17. And whatever you do, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But we have a problem. It's not our nature to be thankful. You may be thinking, oh, I'm thankful. Consider Adam and Eve, our first parents, the ones we inherited our corrupted nature from. Neither one of them was thankful for what they'd been given by God as they took the forbidden fruit and ate. They had intimate communion with the living God who had made them. Everything was very good in the garden. They had intimate communion. Everything was very good. But neither one had their hearts fixed upon the things above. That was the problem, as Satan told them to forget the things of God and fix their hearts upon the creation. They both did so. Adam and Eve took their hearts and minds off of God, and they did just the opposite of that which Paul calls us to do in verse 1 of chapter 3. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Adam and Eve sought the things immediately before their eyes. It's fairly easy for us, I think, to see that we generally have trouble giving thanks as we keep our eyes, our gaze down, as our gaze is around us on the creation, just like Adam and Eve. What happens when we do that? We become like the 9 of the 10 lepers. Their minds were initially fixed upon their affliction. They had leprosy. It was bad. It was painful, most likely. We don't really get it today. They were isolated because of their leprosy, because it was so contagious. They were sent into exile. You not only suffered with the disease, but you could not be in your community any longer. You were sent out into isolation. And so these 10 were crying out to Jesus for mercy. And there's nothing wrong with crying out for mercy, asking for help. We do it all the time. It's good and right to do. They go to the right one. But this leprosy was merely that which demonstrated their sin. Their real need was communion with God, because they'd been separated, and this leprosy was speaking volumes to them about the fact that they had been separated from God, and yet their hearts and minds were on the world. We know that because only 1 of the 9 came back to Jesus. Fell at his feet, prostrated himself in worship and praise for God and gave thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was not a Jew. Not one of the people of God returned. So we can safely assume that once their affliction was gone, thanksgiving to God never entered into their minds, not their hearts, because their thoughts were not on the things above. Their thoughts were upon myself, my body, my community. I want to be back in creation. They didn't take the time to praise the one who had healed them, because their hearts and minds were completely fixed upon themselves, upon the world. Many times, even Christians look to the world for comfort, for satisfaction, for joy, for fulfillment. And as we do, we take our hearts and minds off of the things above. We set them squarely and fix them upon the world. Think of the rich young ruler. As he goes to Jesus Christ, he had all things that the world could provide: wealth, authority, power, his youth. And yet he knew that there was something that he was missing. He wanted eternal life, and he knew he couldn't purchase it. And so he goes to Christ, and he asks him, "What must I do?" And Christ gives him the formula. He tells him exactly what to do. "You really haven't kept the law, but here's what you do need to do now. Sell everything, give it to the poor, come follow me." And he leaves being saddened. You must see the irony there, that he loved the world so much that he would not follow Jesus. He would not give it up. But he goes back to his worldly possessions, his worldly rule, in a saddened estate. The rich young ruler clung to his worldly wealth and his princely status. And yet he goes away grieving. He was void of thankfulness. We do the same thing. Day after day, our hearts are set upon the things of this world, the people of this world, the events of this world. And like the rich young ruler, we're looking for happiness and blessedness and fulfillment of our expectations in this creation. But the truth is, we're not going to find any satisfaction, any lasting or ultimate happiness or blessedness within these things, within people, within worldly events, but we continue to set our hearts upon them. The world and the things within it, brothers and sisters, will never lead to thankfulness. For all people within the world are sinners. The earth in its totality has been cursed. And as long as our minds are fixed upon things and people and the events of this world, we'll always be led to despair, not thankfulness. The world and the things within it will disappoint. It will never and has never been intended to be our satisfaction. Creation was never given to mankind to be our all in all. And yet we've made it such. within our corrupted hearts. Thankfulness, a thankful heart, a thankful attitude, speaking and working with thanksgiving will be elusive to us as long as we keep our hearts and minds fixed upon created things and people and the events of this world. You'll never be truly thankful for the one who has saved us. So what's the solution? This indeed seems to be the culmination of this passage, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul is calling his readers, us included, to be active. It's not a passive thanksgiving. It's not a mere condition of one's heart or attitude. No, it's an imperative. It's a command to speak and act in a certain way, a heart filled with thanksgiving in all things, whether spoken or physical deeds. It's a culmination of this passage because it begins at verse 1. Take a look at verse 3, chapter 3 at verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Paul gives immediately the reason for this imperative, this command. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're truly trusting in Christ this morning, that's where your life is. It's not your own. Your life is not in this world. Your life is not hidden in this creation. Your life is in Christ. And you must see now why you're struggling with thankfulness, because you're not living as though your very life was in Christ. Do you see? You've been trying to live a dual life. One foot on the earth and one foot in heaven with Christ Jesus, but that's not what the Scripture tells us. It tells us that all of you, your entire life is with Christ. It's hidden in him. So how do we do this? How do we keep our heart and our mind on the things above? Because that seems to be our problem. And as Paul writes that, he's certainly writing of Christ. He's writing upon the one who is above, the one who has ascended to above, the one who sits at God's right hand, the one who's done all things. How do we do it? What's the secret to living a life of sincere thankfulness? How do we go about our day speaking with thankfulness? How do we go about our day doing all things with thankfulness? First, we have to see there's some qualifications. Paul's writing, if you have been raised with Christ, this is code. If you trust in Christ, if you're believing upon Christ Jesus alone, it's code for that. If this doesn't describe you this morning, without Christ, you will never be thankful. This world, your sins will never cause thankfulness to well up in your heart. You will never have anything to be thankful for. Without Christ, you're in rebellion and headed to eternal damnation for your sins. The call to you this morning is to repent. Repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, and turn to Jesus. Believe upon him for the salvation of your soul. That's the first step. Go back to our question. If you have been raised up, if you are trusting in Christ this morning, how do you seek the things above, meaning Christ? How do you take your mind off the things of the earth? For if you do, then thankfulness will grow and flourish within your heart. The answer, first, constantly remind yourself these eight truths that he gave us as the foundation for our thankfulness. And I know there are more. I know there are more than eight. We have to be reminding ourselves of these truths, all that Jesus is, all that Jesus has done. And as we do, as we remind ourselves of these truths, then the peace of Christ will rule in our hearts. Look at that, verse 15 of chapter 3. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. The only way that the peace of Christ will rule in your hearts, if you remind yourselves of who He is and what He's done, those eight truths, that you are no longer at odds with God. You're no longer His enemy through His shed blood, the righteousness of Christ. You have eternal peace and fellowship with the triune God. And notice that Paul uses the word rule. It's not a mere acknowledgement that there is peace, that Christ has secured peace. It's not just a fact of believing it. You need to. But it's let the peace rule your heart. Let the peace of Christ direct your heart. Let the peace of Christ govern your heart. What happens when you do that? Your worldly disappointments, your worldly fears, your worldly concerns, they vanish. They're no longer the main thing. We have more. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness. Let the word of God dwell. These verbs that Paul uses are so important for us. He doesn't say just read the word. He doesn't say take the word and make sure it's on your nightstand at night. No. He says let it dwell. The word of God dwelling, fixed in your heart, residing, part of you. It will change you. As the word of Christ dwells in you, you will be thankful. You cannot help being thankful. And look how it's to dwell. Richly. The rich word of God fully, completely dwelling within you. The peace of Christ ruling, the Word of God dwelling richly within you, the eight truths, there are more. The eight truths, the foundation, all of these things together cause us to fix our minds upon Christ. And then, as a result of the work of Christ, as a result of the work of the Spirit, then we can give thanks to God the Father through Him, through Christ. Sincere thankfulness flows out of knowing the person and work of Christ, His peace, and His word. There was only one leper that was thankful enough to return and praise God. Indeed, without thanksgiving, our worship, our praise of God will be in vain. It will be empty and cold and non-existent. But with thankfulness, our worship will be sweet, and our fellowship will be so intimate. Thankfulness will just flow out. Amen. Amen. Father, we ask, help us. We're a weak, a frail, a forgetful people. Father, we pray that you bind our minds to these truths that are set forth here for us by the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit. That you would, Father, cause the peace of Christ to rule our hearts and allow your word, the word of Christ, to dwell richly within our hearts, such that our thankfulness would be unstoppable, so to speak. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.